Good morning. The title of the message is Christian Farming. And I will be reading from Mark 4, 1 through 9. And again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake. While all the people were alone at the shore at the water's edge, he taught them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, and because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seeds fell on good soil, and it came up, grew, and produced a crop. Some multiplying 30, 60, and some 100 times." Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." This is going to hopefully an interactive message. I want some response from you as I go through this message. So I hope that I get that. If not, I'll have to sit up here and preach or stand up here and preach. When a farmer arrived at an obedience school to pick up his newly trained bird dog, he asked the instructor for a demonstration. The two men and the dog went out to a nearby field, where the dog immediately pointed to a clump of bushes and then rolled over twice. "There are two birds in there," the instructor said, and sure enough, two birds were flushed. A minute later, the dog pointed another bunch of bushes, and he rolled over five times. "There are five birds in there," the instructor noted, and indeed, five birds were driven from the bush. Then the dog pointed a third clump, and he began to whimper and run in circles until he found a stick, which he shook mightily and dropped it at the man's feet. "And in that clump of bushes over there," the instructor concluded, "there is more birds than you can shake a stick at." As I said, I'm hoping that we have some ideas as kind of expressed along the way. The idea is today is that there are deeper meanings to words than what you hear. Literal words that you understand. In this case, when the dog did his thing, he shook the stick, and you had to interpret that differently to figure out what was going on. Well, I think that is what Jesus is trying to say to us, or the use of parables is what it's all about. Now, when I grew up, very young, I remember in first grade or second grade, I learned Jack and Jill. Jack and Jill went up the hill to fetch a pail of water. Jack fell down and broke his crown, and Jill came tumbling after. That nursery rhyme has stuck in my head ever since. I don't know what it means. Same way with Humpty Dumpty. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. What does it mean? It don't make a whole lot of sense. Why would you go up to a well on top of a hill? Wells aren't on top of a hill. Nothing makes sense. So what is the point? Yes, some have said that they have political meanings and have applied them in different ways down through time. But what do you hear? What do you see in these nursery rhymes? What makes sense to you? Surely you have heard these things and have thought about it. I'm only going to wait a little bit.
They didn't have
blue,
must
they?
They didn't have
blue. They didn't have blue. Okay. They didn't have the technology to put him back together again, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
The history books all have a picture of Humpty Dumpty as an egg on a wall. And once you
broken an eggshell is pretty tricky putting it back together.
Okay. Anybody else want to talk about Jack and Jill? Or the Humpty Dumpty? You're sticking to the literal meanings of it. Well, what's he say? That's true. All this, you are seeing the literal words of the story. That's all you're looking at. You're saying, well, it don't make sense. Why would Jack go up a hill, and to fetch a pail of water, and the wells are always down at the bottom of the valleys? They're in the low points.
Maybe they wanted a long time.
What?
Maybe they wanted a long time.
Well, maybe they did.
But so they went looking for water, they didn't find it.
Yep, they fell down, rolled down, Dan.
My strength is atop the mountain.
Is it top of the mountain? but there's higher areas around it, isn't there?
Some, yeah.
Yeah. Okay, well, see, there's always something different to the story. So what are the more deeper meanings of these nursery rhymes? Well, I wrote down a couple of Jack and Jill. Life is difficult. You have to climb a hill to get to the top. Sometimes you roll back down. You have to start over again. We fall down and we get back up and there's setbacks. So you can look at it that way. It has nothing attached to the words, nothing attached to the story, nothing whatsoever. It has a meaning all by itself. Actions have consequences. Jack went up the hill and he took Jill with him as they rolled back down the hill. There's life is difficult, more difficult than it should be. Go up a hill to get a bucket of water when in most cases, other than Dan's case, you go out to the spring is over here, more of a level place. You might find things in strange places, a well on top of a hill. All these things, there's just a couple of things that I wrote down. All are, have no attachment to the literal words whatsoever, like a parable. There's no attachment to the words. That's what I want you to keep in mind. As we read parables and we go into the instructions of the parable, what you read in the parable don't have nothing to do. Yes?
Suppose people were smarter than them.
I don't think they did either. It's something you can apply through time, I think. I don't know. Maybe they were smarter than. I don't know. I didn't live back then. Maybe they understood poetry better than what we do. I think they did understand non-literal poetry and literature and scripture in a non-literal way, more so than we do today. That's for sure. I do believe that. So what happens about Humpty Dumpty? I mean, why, the question I ask, why would an egg situate himself, or the egg, seeing how a talking egg sits itself on top of a wall precariously when it's round and it's going to roll off? I mean, why would it do that to start off with? It makes no sense. Why would a round object climb itself up on top of a wall and sit up there precariously? People in power will fall? I don't know. That's what one of the things I wrote down. Actions have consequences, and you can't put them back together again after you say things or do things. As we were talking in Sunday school, your words you say have actions, they have things attached to them, and once the egg is broken or the words are spoken, you can't put them back in together again. Life is not the same no more. It's different. There are borders in life. That we must climb over. I don't know. What do you think? Anybody can add something anytime they want. Just raise your hand. Speak what you think. Surely they have affected you in some way. Sometimes there is no answer. There's no answer. Or it's too deep, we don't understand it. Pink Floyd produced a rock opera, Another Brick in the Wall. Maybe we're just another brick in the wall and there's power up on top of us. I don't know. There's a lot of different ways. And the point is we should pick ourselves up, I guess, again. I wrote down and pick ourselves up and try again, no matter what. I think both stories can be related to that way. Or one of the things I'm really going to stretch out pretty real far on Jack and Jill, life after life. They go up the hill, live life, fall back down, and then they start up again and go back down. I mean, it doesn't say that, but you can apply that in a cyclical way also. That's a little bit further out than probably I should have went. Carol, you have a hand expression that I have noticed over the years that I've known you. When we talk about ideas and idea splitting, you go like this, and then you say the idea is this, and it goes this way, and it goes this way. She has used that many times. I've seen her use it. And I think that's true. You start out with this idea here. In this case, it's a nursery rhyme. You have this group of words, and it can go this way, and it can go that way, and it can go this way, and that way, and this way, and keep on going. It keeps on going. I don't know if you know that, but computer language is all written in O's and 1's, I think. O's and X's or O's and 1's? O's and 1's? Yes. It's a yes and no, yes and no, yes and no. That's how it works. That's basically how a transistor works, too. It's a yes and a no. And that's how all the stuff is computed. We were talking about yeses and no's out there. There is, I don't know if it's in between, not in computer language, I don't think so. It's a yes and no. They haven't figured out a maybe yet. The idea is that if they add a third digit to it, it's going to make it really, really complicated. And there are people who are working on a three-digit computer language. That really opens up the field a lot more. But basically, it's a yes and no. So we look at the parable. And this is supposed to be an instruction on how we are to understand parables. And Jesus gave it to them in order to keep information or away from some people. And in other words, if you didn't have any understanding, you wouldn't get the picture. You would just be left out in the dark. You'd have to have examine it closely. It has a parable has a spiritual meaning. So as I read the parable, there's also an interpretation which I didn't read, and parts of it I agree with and parts I don't. Basically one part. So it's a non-literal meaning about the kingdom of heaven. So everything that the parable has something to do with is the kingdom of heaven. There's a couple more that's attached to it the next couple Sundays that we're going to deal with. So it has to do with the kingdom of heaven. So that's the first thing. He says the kingdom of heaven is like this. So he's dealing with a spiritual reality, and as such, we should look at it in that way. How do we understand it? Some people have said that the parable is trying to tell the disciples how hard the spread of the gospel is going to be, and it relates to that. But I think it relates to a lot deeper than that. Some people believe it's about those who are going to be saved and those who are not. In other words, if you don't have the good soil, you're not going to be saved. And if you are on the rocky soil, it's about individuals, in which are God's elect. I don't necessarily agree with that. I think that's a narrow approach to understanding. That's a literal understanding of the parable. I don't agree with that that interpretation of it, although that is mainstream. And sometimes in this church, we're not always mainstream. We try to think outside the boundaries a little bit. We don't necessarily have walls that restrict us in theology and doctrine. And I think that's a good thing. So what do we have? We have a farmer who spreads seeds, an individual who has soil. The farmer sows the seed. The individual's soil accepts the seed. That's the basic gist of the story. So would you say in life that sometimes you have no choices?
I'd say sometimes we don't.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So does the parable illustrate that? Is that one thing that we can say that the parable illustrates?
That's something I think it shows.
Yeah, that's very good. That's something that I didn't think of. And that's what I mean by an interactive message. Spiritual concepts and whatnot start with inwardly and then work out. I have said for many times that what Jesus taught is an ingredient. Here is a scripture or a parable that illustrates that. So it's an ingredient that's planted in us. It's in the soil of our soil. And there it grows out. And it goes on out. I could see that that this is illustrating individuals. Sometimes ideas take soil and grow in us. Sometimes they don't. And so you can see this as how each of us are. Sometimes we don't accept an idea and we just let it go. So that idea doesn't take root. It may take root at a later time. Where I disagree with is the translation or the interpretation of the birds. It says the birds come and eat it up. Well, if you look over in verse 15, whoever has translated this parable or the words that Jesus said, equate that as Satan. That is a difficult, and I don't quite agree with that. It would probably be the only time that I know of in the Bible that birds were used to illustrate something evil. Maybe a vulture or something like that every now and then, but birds generally in the Bible were meant to illustrate something good. And so here they're taking the idea of birds eating the seed as something bad. But birds take a very active role in spreading plants and seeds in different areas. They eat them, consume them, they pass them out, and they drop them over there in the droppings, and they help the seed nourish some other place. I like that illustration better. So even though the idea of what Jesus was teaching didn't take root, the birds ate it, carried it off to another place, and dropped it, and there it took root. I would rather interpretate the parable that way than to say that the devil came and took it away from the people who had it, if they see it as people. Yes, the narrative of explanation of the parable that's in the Bible illustrates it as people, different people. But I think also Jesus is telling us that we can look at the parable in many different ways. There's not just one way. It's about knowledge being hidden so that we can understand it. He doesn't say a parable by its very nature is not one way of understanding it. Otherwise, it's not a parable. It's just a literal translation. It no longer becomes a parable. So this becomes a problem with, I think sometimes in the Bible, we are to challenge what the Bible says. We are to look at it and say, okay, test it and say, well, maybe we don't quite agree with that. We think automatically everything that's written in the Bible is gospel truth and we should not trust it or try it or maybe disagree with it. I think that's a false way of looking at some of the Bible. We should test it. I think there's some things in there that we can say no to. Take some of the things in the Old Testament. We can say no to them because Christ has come. We can say no to them. So even in the teachings that are in the Gospels, there are times when we can say no. I understand it this way. And I think that is part of the teaching that is built into the text for us to discern. And so in this case, I'm saying I don't agree with the idea of birds. The problem becomes in the mustard seed where, I don't know if it's in Mark or one of the Gospels, where it talks about the kingdom of God starting it with a mustard seed and growing it until it's a big tree and birds inhabit it. I see that as a good thing. Well, some people translate it, seeing how birds here are evil, then that means evil is live in the tree that grows bigger than any other tree. That's out there. So that creates a problem. For me, it creates a problem. So the greater view is that birds are good. Noah had a bird that a dove that brought a little fig leaf. That meant that life was good and regeneration of life. Elisha was even fed by a raven for a while. What else did I write down? So birds were thought to fly up into the heavens at the time. So birds had a kind of a spiritual connotation that came with them. So here again, I disagree. Oh, the Holy Spirit was a dove, pictured as a dove. Very important thing. So how can I take the preponderance of what the Bible puts out and then kill it with one example? I can't. Overwhelmingly, I have to say something's wrong here that sticks out that I'm going to disagree with. You may, and I'm not saying the Bible is wrong or nothing like that. It's a teaching book, so you have to keep that in mind. So, what as you listen to the parable, what do you see? What do you see in a non-literal way in the parable about the seed being spread on rocky soil and good soil and on the pathway? Surely you must have thought of something as I read it.
The birds taking the seed from somewhere else, since you touched on that. How about that is what came to me was that perhaps when we hear something and we don't, it doesn't grow within us, but we tell someone else about it, it grows with them because, as you said, the birds do the dropping and the process.
Yes.
But I can see that as a way of spreading the news, even if it doesn't.
So you can say, well, I disagree with this, but this person over says, well, I agree with that.
Right.
And so the information is transferred, even though I disagreed with it and maybe consumed it, but I passed it on. And that person accepts it and understands it and digs into it. Yes, good example. Yes, very good. Anybody else? What do you see in the parable? I see it as a field of opportunity. So you can see it as a field of opportunity. We all have opportunities. The seed is spread out there. We have an opportunity. We have a lot of choices to make. There are things that we as individuals do well. Not everything we do well. There are some seeds that we just simply let. We can't do it. We can see it that way. Some things we don't. Persistence. That was something that was brought up in the explanation, that people are persistent. But sometimes we fail.
So is that seed, could that have anything to do with the seed in the womb?
I was going to leave the sexuality out of it, but yes. Yes. That's an example. Sexuality is used in the Bible many, many times, the passing of the seed. You know, that's basically how we are formed, you know.
Many, not too many, get started, I guess.
Yeah, so the same, yeah, in conception, there's a lot of possibilities happen, but only one makes it. Yeah, many possibilities, many opportunities. The farmer is an equal opportunity to all, so the farmer in some cases, I think, it could be God who spreads, or Jesus who spreads his word. And it's an equal opportunity to all, really. I wrote down, heaven is a place. The kingdom of heaven is a place. The farmer is from beyond. Right. Right. Yes.
Most of us require a lot of seeds dropping on it before it penetrates.
Yes. Dan's example of a conception of life. Yeah. We have to have a lot dumped on us in order to conceive one. You know? You can go with that however you want. Farmer is from beyond. So, it's kind of like a mathematical formula, which I brought up last Sunday somewhat. The story is like an equation. You have a literal story over here, and it equals question plus answer, or question plus thoughts. So it's kind of you put the story on one side, and it equals what? A multitude of things. Like Carol says, a lot of things. It leads into a lot of things. I think a lot of times in the Bible you can equate equations into how the story is written. Mathematics is written into the text, if you look. And I think this is one example of a mathematical formula. Maybe the answer is just coded. We just don't know. I think that's kind of a defeatist point of view. I think we are to try anyway. You know, we're not going to get every answer. I mean, we were talking coming over. Sometimes life just doesn't give us the answers. You know, there's just maybe there is none that I understand. Why do things happen to good people? Why does that happen? We don't know.
You try and you fail and you try again.
Yeah, and you keep on. And life is short. We don't know the answer. We don't know what's, you know, it'd be nice if we were talking like, well, it'd be nice if we would know what was, you know, if it was another life for sure and certain. But what would that information do for us? We'd whine and carry on and maybe commit suicide because we might go over there because we know that exists. So it's better we don't know. We live by faith in the hope that we have this. So, you know, and we think our lives are relatively long, you know, what, 70 years, 80 years, 100 or whatever. But in accordance to eternity, it's very short. Our perception of life is how we perceive it now. And so we have a more, we think life is long and hard. Any other comments anybody wants to say? Dan.
According to your age, whether you think it's long life or not, if you're 10, you think that will never happen. If you're 80, you think, boy, how much time will happen?
I'm finding that out faster and faster, that's for sure. The reality of all of a sudden I'm 65 and I'm young compared to some of you, but and old compared to some others. But you know, the reality of that's true. I mean, it's all of a sudden here I am. I mean, I was 20 the last time I remember. And but we live a relatively short time in comparison to eternity. And so we have a tendency to measure everything in this reality now. And I think that when you look at spiritually, it's more liquid and more fluid, as we were talking out there. It's not as I can define it. Science, as we understand it, is a science observes things happening, but I would question it whether or not they know why the things happen. They know it does, and they understand through experiments and repetition of experiments up to percentage-wise enough to say that this is what happens, and they build it on that. But the why, do they know what why is? Why does it happen? The why is a big open question. Why? Why do we live? Why do we exist? Why does the heavens exist? Science can't answer that. Only a theological perspective can answer that or give a hope to it. That's it. And parables help to answer that question. But in the end, it comes to faith. It comes to faith and hope. Faith and hope. That's the Christian reality. I think closing thoughts. Anybody else have something you want to add? To think spiritually requires us to look at the world differently. I think as we're reading that Sunday school book out there, we're learning that, you know, to think spiritually, you have to look at reality differently. And that's to love or to reach out to those who are different. That is a tough thing. Defining what is American, on the way over, NPR was talking about defining what is American. I mean, you can define what is French, you can define out what is German, you can define all these different things, but we in America are different. What is American? What does it mean to be an American? We are trying to define that. And if we build it around a spiritual concept that was taught in the Bible, then we have to love and to reach out that to those who are different. And I will simply say, may God help us. Amen.
Blessed Jesus, thou hast brought us thine we are. blessed Jesus that has brought us that we are. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Early let us seek thy favor, early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our beings fill. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still.
Stewards over your finances. In Jesus' name, amen.